as you're turning to John chapter 6, I want to ask you something. Vending machines are really cool, aren't they? I mean, when I was a teenager, I couldn't wait to find 2 quarters to go to school, get me a soda pop out of the machine. Anymore, it's not 2 quarters anymore, so I just dated myself there. But anymore, you walk up to a machine and you take your phone out and you tap it on the thing and you select what you want. You don't even know how much it costs anymore. But, you know, I've heard that in some countries there's vending machines that you can get a whole meal out of. You know, it's kind of nice. I kind of thought that we were going to go there during COVID where everything was going to be a vending machine. But if you're introverted, you know what it's like. I'd rather go to a vending machine and get me a soda pop or a candy bar or something than stand in line and talk to somebody and have that awkward conversation about how my day is going and all that, you know. But vending machines are great. They're a good tool. But they're no replacement for sitting down to a meal. You can go get a soda pop, you can get a candy bar, you can get some meals out of vending machines, but you can't get a full meal like you'd sit down and eat, right? And so can I tell you something this morning? Jesus is not a vending machine. Nothing like it. I know a lot of people treat him like a vending machine. They, you know, I came to church. Okay, God, make my week good. I put money in the offering box. Okay, God, I need this problem taken care of. Okay, I served in the back. I need you to do this in my life. And a lot of times people will treat God and Jesus like a vending machine. I come for what I want, and if it's not working, then what? If there's nothing coming out, then what happens in my life? How do I feel? How do I, you know, what I expected to happen didn't happen, so now what? And last week we studied that Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. And in our passage today, they come looking for more. They come treating him as a vending machine. You know, they come to him. They want what he did. They want him to feed them again. They want him to help them politically. And Jesus will set them straight and tell them, that's not why I came. That's not why I did that miracle. This is not who I am. Jesus is about to show this crowd that getting what they want is not the same as having what they need. The problem is that we have a lot of needs, don't we? But those needs are not necessarily the most important need we have. We sometimes think, if God just does this one thing, if this problem goes away, if this relationship works out, if the money comes through, then I'll be okay. No, you won't. Because next week, there'll be something else, right? Yeah. Jesus isn't asking us to come to him merely for what he can give us. He's calling us to come to him to find our life in him. Now, as humans, our hearts are constantly searching for satisfaction. And we're tempted to look to those temporary things in this life to satisfy us. But that's a need only Jesus can meet. And that's what he's going to show this crowd that came looking for more food. So we're going to pick up in verse 25. Pastor Jim finished through 24. So we're going to pick up in verse 25 this morning, if you follow along with me. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So this crowd, he just fed them. They come looking for him. They wake up and they're like, where'd he go? And remember, if you were here last week, Jesus sent his disciples across the lake and then he went walking across the lake. And so they're kind of like, how'd you get here, Jesus? They came looking for him. And verse 25 picks up with when they finally find him in Capernaum. But Jesus does not answer their question. Rather, he focuses on, why are you looking for me? Jesus said, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You see, they experienced the benefit of the miracle, but they had not understood what the miracle was ultimately about. what it was pointing them to. John will later tell us in this book that these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life. So that sign, the feeding of the 5,000, was so that they would see that Jesus is the Messiah, not so they would be like, we want more of that. Yeah, just keep feeding us food, you know, just keep giving us what we want. And so the sign that should have pointed them to Jesus as the Messiah, they missed. And they're coming looking for him for more signs. They came looking for what he could give them. Now, Mark gives us a little insight into this. He says, yeah, the 12 didn't even understand about the loaves. So even Jesus' disciples were a little confused on this. But Jesus exposes the reason why they're following him. Which now sets up his teaching on what the sign was supposed to mean. Verse 27, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils. The bread you ate yesterday will only satisfy you yesterday. Don't work for that. Rather, work for or pursue food that endures to eternal life. And he's going to explain what that is. But we are not to work for the things of this life. We're not to be striving for a bigger house, a better car, more money, because it'll never satisfy. Nothing in this world will satisfy the longing of our heart like Jesus will. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a nice car and a nice house and stuff. It's just that make Jesus a priority. Pursue him. Pursue the things that lead to eternal life. Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Jesus says, pursue the eternal, which the Son of Man will give you. Work for the food that I will give, Jesus says. And then in verse 28, then he asked them, or they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? They understood they were supposed to do something. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. The crowd hears, oh, I'm supposed to work for something. Okay, what must we do? What do I need to do? What box do I need to check? How much do I need to give? How much money do I need to put in? And that Jesus' answer is the work is to believe. This isn't just about knowing something. Jesus specifically says here, believe, or to put your faith and trust in the one who God sent. Let me tell you, when you're at the end of your rope, he's the only one we can turn to. When life has you down, he's the only one. You can't turn to your money at that point. You can't turn to a nice house. Jesus is the only thing. So put your faith and trust in him. Jesus said, work for the food I give. And they're like, okay, how much money? What do we need to do? And Jesus is like, okay. So verse 30. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They say to Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then show us another sign. So that we may believe. Show us, speak to us from the clouds that we may believe. They say, you know, it's written, and they quote from Psalm 78 there, but that he gave us bread from heaven to eat, to kind of make their point. You know, if you are who you say you are, Moses gave us bread from heaven to eat, so, you know, do more than that. You know, we expect more. Why would they reference Moses there? Moses tells Israel in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear. So Moses predicted the Messiah would come. And so they're like, well, if Moses predicted a sign and you gave us bread, they're starting to put things together in their head. You know, we got food, we got fed. So, okay, if you are who you say are, do more than Moses did. You know, show us more power than Moses showed. And Jesus corrects them. He says, it was not Moses, but God who gave you that bread from heaven. And it is my Father who now gives you the true bread from heaven. See, the manna was temporary. That bread that God gave them in the wilderness, it was temporary. It perished over time. They couldn't keep it. You know, they weren't allowed to store it because it would go bad. And the people who ate that bread, they also perished. But it served as a type or a picture of the true bread that would come from heaven, Jesus. For the true bread gives life to the world, life that will never spoil, a life that is to be desired and pursued. Oftentimes we're over here drooling over the candy and sodas from a vending machine, and Jesus is saying, I'm preparing an all-you-can-eat buffet up in eternity waiting for you, and you're worried about that? Don't pursue those things. I am here. I come to offer you life. How do they respond to this? Verse 34. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. The response is always, or, you know, give us that as well. Basically, we want you to keep feeding us, but we also want whatever you're offering now. Now, in part, they understand that bread is something Jesus is giving them. They kind of get this concept, but they're still thinking only in the physical realm. Remember the woman at the well? She was doing this too. You know, they hear Jesus talk about something spiritual, and they interpret it as something physical, like physical provision. And because, honestly, they only want their physical needs met. And we'll see that proved here later, but they only want their physical needs met. They're only thinking about their physical needs being met. And Jesus is here saying, I've come to give you life. And you're worried about what you're going to eat tomorrow? They want the best of both worlds. They want their best life right now. And they want to know their future secure. You know, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You will love one or hate the other. You know, you cannot serve the things of this world. You cannot pursue the things of this world and pursue God at the same time. It just won't work. It doesn't work out. John points out in 1 John 2, don't love the world or anything in the world, because the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are going to pass away. But whoever does the will of God, what's the will of God? To believe. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. You see, they got their fill of bread, but they were still looking for something else. That's what temporary things do for us. You know, you go out to eat at Texas Roadhouse and you walk out of there, oh, I am stuffed. I haven't ate so much in a week. You know, I'm stuffed. And then a couple hours later, you're like, I thought we had some cookies up here in the cupboard, you know. That's what temporary things do. They only satisfy for a little while. And some people will never be fully satisfied. Some people will keep saying, give me one more sign, one more answer, one more piece of bread, and then I'll be okay. But Jesus doesn't simply offer one more. He offers them life. He offers us life. And it's our greatest need is not just more bread. Our greatest need is Him. And this misunderstanding over the physical needs versus the spiritual needs sets up Jesus' next statements. As we, why don't you look with me, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. How sad. They saw the works. They saw the things. They saw the miracles, but yet they still don't want to believe. Jesus tries to make it as clear as possible here. You've seen me, and yet you still do not believe, but I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger or thirst. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty, Jesus says. The wording in the original language is very clear. Whoever keeps coming to me, whoever keeps believing in me, will never hunger or thirst. It's not a one-time thing. It's we come to him all the time. Jesus is what we need, not just for salvation in the beginning, but for life. Amen. Jesus is what we need to get us through the hard days. Jesus is what we need to get us through the easy days. Jesus is what we need when we don't know where else to turn. Jesus is what we need when we've got no hope, when our world is crashing around us, down around us, when the world seems to be going crazy, and people, it seems like people hate each other more and more. And we're like, why is everybody so angry? You drive through traffic. And the other day, my daughter told me that she was pulling into a parking lot with her boyfriend, and they saw this other guy pull in and park behind somebody. He jumps out of the car, goes over to the driver's door, rips the door open, and starts beating this guy in the car because of road rage. And it's like, what is this world coming to? Turn to Jesus. He's our only hope. When this world crumbles, Jesus is our only hope. Keep coming to him. Keep believing in him. Saving faith is not merely understanding that Jesus is the bread of life. If we just had to understand that, these guys would not be pursuing anything else. They would be believing. But believing, saving faith, is personally receiving, continually drawing life from, and abiding in Jesus. Jesus uses the terms hunger and thirst to describe our deepest need. Our physical hunger and thirst will never be satisfied in this life, but our spiritual hunger and thirst can be satisfied in this life and will be completely satisfied by his return. The promise in Isaiah that Jesus is referring to here is Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised David. Jesus is just telling them what they already knew. God had already promised that he would fulfill their thirst and their hunger. God had already promised, come to me, listen to me, I've got life. But they didn't believe. Now for us, this is ultimately going to be fulfilled in eternity, because in Revelation 7 we read, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. That's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus, and he promised to one day return for us, to bring us back so that we never have to hunger and thirst. We never have to worry about what's going on in life. We never have to be concerned with the things of this world anymore. Not to escape, but to have a relationship with him, to abide with him. We don't come to Jesus once for salvation and then, oh, let's move on, live in life I want to live. No, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Our life is found in Jesus Christ. That satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, there is peace in that. When the world's caving down around you, when the world's going crazy around you, there's peace in knowing that I'm attached to the vine, the branch. I'm a branch attached to the vine. I am abiding in Jesus. I'm remaining in Jesus. The same Jesus who saves us is the same Jesus we need every day to live the life that he saved us to live. The Christian life isn't just fire insurance. It's learning how deeply we need Jesus. You've been a Christian a long time, you understand this. The longer I live my life as a believer, the longer I follow after Christ, the more I realize I need him. the more I realize I can't make it through a day without him. The more I realize I can't make it through a moment without him. I need his direction. I need his guidance. I need his provision. And there's peace in that. There's comfort in that. And the cool thing is that Paul says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So it's not like, okay, I sought God this week, but maybe next week I won't need to. You know, maybe next week I'll be fine. Maybe, no. It's, I saw Jesus this week, I'm going to seek Jesus next week because he's bringing me to completion. He's bringing this life he started into me to completion. He is my bread of life. He sustains me through this life. Jesus points out something here. He says, you've seen me and you still do not believe. Why don't they believe? Let's continue in verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up the last day. Jesus says, it is God's will that I have come to you to bring you eternal life. And all those that the Father will give me will come to me, and I will keep them until the last day. This is the promise from God for us, from Jesus, that he's not going to let us go, that he's going to keep us. God is the one who draws mankind to Jesus. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. He will never turn away anyone who seeks him. The psalmist writes that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That if you seek God, that you will find God. These are promises that if we're seeking after God, we will find him. If we're seeking the life that Jesus offers, not just salvation, but the life, this whole experience that we have here on earth, our remaining time here on earth, if we're seeking him, he will never drive us away. He will never turn us away. And he says, I will never lose those who he's given me. Because it's God's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes will have eternal life. The invitation is simply this: come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The promise is this: if you come, he will never reject you. If you believe in him, you will have eternal life and will experience the resurrection at the end of time. Jesus says, whoever the Father gives me will come to me, and it is my Father's will that everyone who comes to me and believes will have eternal life. Not that God chooses, therefore your response doesn't matter. And it's not that you choose Jesus independently of God's work. But what it is God's working to draw you to Jesus. But what if I'm not one of the ones God has chosen to give to Jesus? It's as simple as this. Has God opened the doorway for salvation to you? Are you willing to walk through that door? Then God is drawing you. And Jesus clearly said, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the end of time. Why? Because it's God's will that everyone who comes to Jesus will be saved. Amen. That's God's will. Everyone. I know some traditions, they say, oh no, God picked some beforehand. That's not what we see here. We see that God is drawing all men to himself, and the doorway is Jesus. And if you accept and walk through that doorway, you're saved. Now some in the audience here listening to Jesus take issue with that, because in verse 41 we read, at this the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? They're basically saying, we know who his parents are. How can he say he's from heaven? How can he claim? What right does he have to claim he's from heaven? They cannot reconcile this because they're still looking for a political Messiah. They're still looking for somebody to meet their physical needs. They weren't looking for a suffering servant who would give his life for them. They still don't believe. And so they begin to grumble or complain about, basically, about God's provision for them being the bread of life, much like their ancestors did back in the wilderness. You remember when God brought them out of Egypt, he led them through the wilderness and he gave them manna from heaven and they started complaining about it. They were complaining because they didn't like the way God was providing for them. Same thing here. They're complaining because they don't like the way God is providing. He's not the political Messiah we thought he should be. He's not providing us more bread. You know, he's not doing this. And they still don't believe. So they grumble, and they start to say, how can he say these things? Verse 43, let's continue. Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent them draws them to me, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Jesus tells them, stop grumbling, stop complaining. You don't believe that I've come from God. But you would know that if God had revealed it to you. See, coming to Jesus requires the Father's drawing and the Father's teaching, Jesus tells us here. A person cannot come to Jesus merely through their own ability to understand him correctly. That's why Paul writes, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Because you talk to somebody about Jesus, and they're like, yeah, that doesn't make sense. All I got to do is believe, and I'm good. All I got to do is accept him, and I'm good. Yet, they don't understand because Jesus says that it's the Father's drawing and the Father's teaching. And Jesus quoted from Isaiah 54 there, where he says, they will all be taught by God. God's work of drawing people involves teaching them and bringing them to an understanding of the truth about him. Think of Philip. You remember Philip in the New Testament, the book of Acts? God says, I want you to go down and there's an Ethiopian eunuch, and I want you to go talk to him. And the eunuch was sitting there in his chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, I believe. And Philip comes along, and he goes, hey, you understand what you're reading there? And he's like, not a clue. Can you explain it to me? That was the Father drawing the eunuch and then teaching him. That's how God did it in that situation. But this is not to say that God has predetermined some to be saved and some not to be saved. Because the Bible is clear. God says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. That wasn't, if you're chosen and you seek me. That wasn't, whatever. If somebody truly is seeking God, they will find him. The person who genuinely seeks God will hear from him, will learn from the Father, and the result of being taught by God is not merely gaining information. It leads them to Jesus, to that conclusion. You ever talk to your family and they're like, yeah, I don't get it. Yeah. Pray that God would open their eyes. Pray that God would teach them. Because this is spiritual. Salvation is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. And we need the Spirit of God to reveal the spiritual matters to us, to open our eyes to that. These guys are not looking to come to Jesus and believe in him. They're only looking for the stuff that he gives, which is evidenced by their unbelieving and their not understanding. Jesus adds to this. He says, no one has seen the Father except for the one who is from God, meaning that Jesus is up there. He's like, I am uniquely qualified to tell you about this because I'm from him. They didn't like that. Because if Jesus is the only one qualified enough, then his words next in verse 47 have a lot of meaning. Very truly I tell you, no, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven. I'm assuming he was pointing to himself. Here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I now give for the life of the world. Jesus says, I am the living bread come down from heaven. Make sure they're understanding this. Jesus says, okay, to be clear, I am the living bread come down from heaven. The one who eats this bread has eternal life. Jesus came so we can have eternal life. Now, he says eat here. Think belief, because he was just saying that. You know, he's not changing, okay, you got to eat, you got to believe, and now you got to eat of me. No, he's not saying that. It's belief. The one who believes in him has eternal life. He says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors, they ate manna, they died. But the bread that I provide does not end in death. Jesus, again, here contrasts the life he offers with manna. You know, those guys, they perished in the wilderness. They perished. That manna didn't suffice. It wasn't enough to get them through. They're not here with us. But the bread I give, they will live forever. And he says, and this bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Here Jesus predicts his own death. But notice something here. Jesus said, whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The words whoever and the world imply that this is an open invitation to all. Whoever eats, I give my life for the world, for everyone. See, Paul tells Timothy that God is the one who wants all people to be saved, to come to a knowledge of truth. Peter tells us that God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What is the will of God? That we believe. And that offering, that invitation is open to anyone. And it's not just for one day. It's for life. Jesus is saying, come to me, believe in me. I will give you life that nothing else can give you. And nothing else can take it away. Now, it kind of seems that they're starting to catch a few things here, because in verse 52 we read, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Okay, now they're going to get really confused. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They misunderstood what Jesus was saying. See, the law of Moses forbids them to drink blood, even eating meat with blood still in it. So, do they assume that Jesus is speaking about his physical body here? They might be. They might be. But he's not advocating cannibalism here. Remember, we were just talking about this. He had just said, believe in me. Believe in the one God who sent. And so here, there's a little bit more to this. Jesus is using this imagery to describe personally receiving him as our source of life. You see, just as our physical life depends on daily food, eternal life, our spiritual life, depends on Jesus. Food must also be personally received, right? I can't eat something and be like, hey, Dwayne, I hope you feel better now. Hope your stomach's good. Yeah. No, that's not how it works. If I eat something, I get nourished by it. I get fed by it. If you eat something, you get fed by it. We need to personally receive it. And then bread. It's basic sustenance. Jesus isn't saying that I will make your life better. He's saying, I am what you need to live. Come to me. You need bread to live. I am spiritual bread that you need to live. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, one must come to and believe in Jesus. You see, it's interesting. Blood for the Jewish person was life and atonement. The law required that everything was cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus is here laying out for them what he will do on the cross. I'm the one you need for spiritual life. And I'm going to give that spiritual life to you by shedding my blood for you to pardon your sins. And then Jesus says, whoever does this will abide or remain in me, and I in them. When the believer remains in Jesus, it means that we continue to be identified with Jesus, continue in that saving faith he offered us, and continue to a transformed life. I am not the same man I was when I got saved. Thank God. He is doing a work in my life. I was anxious. I was mean. I was angry. And God's doing that work in my life. I don't have to worry because I'm his. He's in control. So when we remain in Jesus, there's peace that comes from that. There's life. You know, Jesus says, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. And this is, I'm telling you, if you don't experience that in your life, you need to remain in Jesus more, seek Jesus more, because there is so much peace in abiding with Jesus. There's so much stillness in abiding with Jesus. You know, a lot of times we continue, though, to look for those things that will satisfy our physical needs, our physical desires. If I can just get this promotion, this relationship, enough money, then maybe I'll be okay. You know, I got Jesus, but I still want this other stuff. You know, that's what these guys were. They still wanted the physical stuff. The problem is we're continually trying to feed ourselves with that which will never satisfy us. It'll never be enough. But he says, I am the bread of life. Come, eat, get your fill. Drink, get your fill. Be satisfied in me. Feed on me. Find your life in me. That's what he calls each and every one of us to. Find our lives in him. They still do not understand. But it wasn't just the Jews in the synagogues who didn't understand. Verse 60, Jesus, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Many of his disciples, many of the people, not necessarily the 12, but many of the people who had been following Jesus, they said, this is a hard saying. Not that it was difficult to understand, but that it was offensive. And they reject it. Who can hear it? Or who can stand by and listen to this man talk the way he's talking? Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why they thought this was an insulting of Jesus to say this. And then Jesus, I love Jesus' response here. He says, if what I say offends you, then wait till I'm proven right by ascending to the Father. Jesus doesn't soften his teaching or make it easier to accept. Rather, he points them to something even more difficult for them. See, his disciples will have a hard time dealing with his crucifixion. The Jewish people will have a hard time dealing with his crucifixion because, wait, the Messiah is supposed to take over the Romans and overthrow the Romans and bring us food and do all this stuff for us. But here he is dying on a cross. Jesus says, if this was offensive to you, then wait till you see me crucified. Wait till you see me ascend back to where I came from. How much more offensive will the ascension become for those Jews standing there that didn't want to hear him, and when he's proven right by ascending to the Father? How much more offensive will it be to them? Many of them won't turn to him ever. Many people, they could see God part the heavens, stick his head out and be like, hey, you. And they'd still be like, yeah, I don't believe him. That's what these guys were doing. Jesus is saying, I've given you signs. I've shown you this. I've done this. Everything's pointing to me as the Messiah. But you're not believing. You're not understanding. And even if I'm ascended to the Father, you still won't understand. Jesus doesn't change anything. He doesn't be like, oh, wait, come back here, guys. Come back here. Let me soften that up for you a little. No. In fact, he continues, verse 63. The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Jesus makes it clear, eternal life does not come through physical means. It doesn't come by our flesh, but it comes through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life. These words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Jesus' words are not merely information for us to be like, okay, great sermon, Pastor. Thank you. I understand now. No. Jesus' words here lead to life. Jesus says, remain in me, eat from me, come to me. That's where life is found. Yet he says there are some of you who do not believe. The issue with these people that we see here is not that his teaching was too offensive or hard to understand. The issue is that they simply did not believe. And you will meet people like that. We all know somebody like that. Yet their unbelief does not surprise Jesus. He knew from the beginning. He already knew who would betray him. He says, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Jesus returns to that statement that he made in verse 44. Basically, he's saying, because of your unbelief, the Father has not enabled you to believe, to come to me. The ability to come to Christ ultimately depends on the choice we make whether or not we believe and in the Father's enabling work. They go hand in hand. If we believe, the Father will enable us. If we're seeking with our whole heart, the Father will enable us. But if we're hard-hearted, if we're like, nope, I don't care if Jesus came down here and stood right next to me, I'm not going to believe. Father's like, then why should I enable you? I'm not going to force you to do something you don't want to do. This explains why some people hear his words and come to him while other people hear the same words and walk away. To the person who is sincere and seeking, God will enable them. But sadly, for the person who's only looking for the things that they can get from God to gratify the desires of their flesh, they will continue to not understand. They will continue in their unbelief. Which is why John now records for us verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the 12, yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. The result of Jesus' teaching is that many who had followed him stopped following him. They turned away. They were only disciples in the sense that they had been following Jesus maybe for what he was offering, maybe because they thought he'd be a political Messiah. Maybe they thought they'd get more bread. But whatever it was, they were not fully committed to him. And when his teaching became offensive to them, or the fleshly benefits dried up, they hit the road. And rather than chasing after the ones who's left or changing his message to get them to stay, Jesus turns to his own disciples, whom he'd chosen, and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? Imagine if Jesus asked you that. Everybody else is walking away and he's looking at you. You going to leave too? Now Peter responds, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else for us to go. You're the Holy One from God. You're the one who has what we need. You have the words of eternal life. And then he adds this, and we have come to believe and to know that you're the Holy One of God. Peter understood this because God had enabled him to understand it. Because Peter was seeking God. Peter's sincerity was there. These other people that walked away, it wasn't. That's why God hadn't revealed that to them. That's why God hadn't enabled them. And Jesus replies, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Now, Jada adds for us that that was meant for Judas. But Jesus reminds them that he specifically chose them, chosen to be his disciples. And you almost get this sense that treason at this point, or leaving at this point, would be the ultimate proof of their unbelief. And they stick around. Now, Judas sticks around too. He was one of the 12. He had followed Jesus. He had heard all these teachings. He had seen the signs. He had witnessed the miracles. He was personally chosen by Jesus, yet he ultimately betrays him because of unbelief. Because this ain't going the way I wanted it to go. This ain't happening the way I thought it should. And in this passage, Jesus is exposing the difference between outward, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, with genuine faith in Jesus. Are we going to continue going to the vending machine, or are we going to keep going straight to Jesus? If I haven't already made it clear this morning, let me do so right now. Jesus is not a vending machine. If you're looking to him as a vending machine, at some point you're going to walk away like the rest of them did, because he's not going to give you what you want. Jesus offers us something far greater. The question for us this morning is not, is Jesus giving me what I want? No, the question for us is, do I want Jesus? Do I want the life he offers? Jesus may not always give me what I want, but do I want Jesus? Jesus may not always come through in clutch the way I think he should. But do I want Jesus? What I need is more of Jesus. Jesus is the true bread of life, the one sent by the Father to give eternal life to everyone who believes in him. Jesus said in Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? How can Jesus say that? I mean, we got bills to pay. We got to figure out what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. We have to worry about those things, right? No, Jesus continues, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Can I tell you that in my own life, that is so true. Me and my wife were just talking about this the other day. It's like, you know, when you let God take control, it's like, okay, well, we don't seem to have to worry about stuff as much as we used to. Okay, well, shoes aren't wearing out as fast. Clothes aren't wearing out as fast. You know, there's just more peace when I'm remaining and abiding with Jesus. If we come to Jesus for what he can give us or how he can help us feed our flesh, we will never be satisfied. The winning lottery numbers are not going to satisfy. They're not going to help you out. They might help you out temporarily, but you know how many people win the lottery and go broke after a couple years? A lot. It doesn't work. He offers us spiritual bread of life that we will require each and every day. And you know what? When you seek him for that spiritual bread of life, that's when you find out you're satisfied. That's when you find out you never hunger or thirst. It's okay to ask God for provisions, help, healing, daily needs. But are we following Jesus only when he gives us what we want or because we trust who he is? Jesus saves me. Jesus sustains me. Jesus satisfies me. Jesus is my life, and Jesus is enough for me today. I don't need things to go my way in order to be okay. I don't need more money in order to be okay. I don't need a bigger house in order to be okay, or a better car for things to be okay. You know why? Because Jesus is enough. He loves me, he saves me, and he gives me what I need to keep going. Pastor Jim, why don't you and this worship team head on up here? And as we close today, let me encourage you in this. Seek Jesus. Rely on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Many of you are. Many of you I know are doing that. But we could all do more. We could all give up a little bit more control. Give up a little bit more worry or anxiety. We could all give up a little bit more stress, can't we? Come to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that it is your will to save us and to give us eternal life. We thank you for offering that to us. Lord, we pray now that you would be everything to us, that you would be our life, that we would look to you for our satisfaction and our purpose and everything. Lord, we don't want to sit there and spend our lives worrying about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. Lord, we know that you know us. We know that you provide for us, that you care for us. And so, Lord, we place our lives in your hands this morning. Lord, for anyone here who does not trust in you, Lord, I pray that they would start. Anyone here who does not fully rely on you, I pray that they would start this morning. Lord, we look to you. We understand that we need you, Lord, and we need you more than just the first day we got saved. Lord, we need you every day. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.